We thank you for everything that you've been doing so far in this service, and we look forward to what else you have to say to us. Father, I pray that you go before us, that you speak through this humble servant, and that we would receive that which you have for us. And the church said, amen. You know, I like the part about, you know, what, there he is over there. People are moving around, which I think is really cool. We used to have a person, a couple that came here, and their sole purpose, one of their purposes on Sunday morning was to sit in different places to make people move. I don't know if that was of God or not, but it was just fascinating to watch. But I appreciated what Terry said about 60, 70, whatever percent church is less than. We have actually had people talk to me and say, I love the service. I love the worship. I love the, what you call it, but you guys are too close. And we never saw them again. Because it can be uncomfortable to have relationships. It can be uncomfortable to be in a place where people speak into each other's it's trying to reconnect. How you doing? Uncomfortable in getting to know each other. But that's what Christianity is all about. Relationships. First with the triune God, and second with each other. Even this doesn't say, oh, hi, I'm back. We're trying something different. And for those who follow us, there's flags all over the place. So we're getting closer to having fiber. But we're just doing Facebook on an iPhone this morning. So several weeks ago, and I can't even really tell you how many several weeks ago it was, we started a two-part series on leadership within the church. And we talked about elders, we talked about deacons, we talked about just qualifications. And if you remember right, the main two qualifications I think for a leader is humility and willing to be a servant. And I've often said that the way to leadership is through the bathroom. Think about that for a little bit. Cleaning it, that's right. Because if there's any place that people don't like to clean, it's the bathroom, especially, I'll just let it go. So, we're moving on with Ephesians 4, 11 and 16. Actually, we're going to hopefully make it through that today. Ephesians 4, 11, and again, we're continuing to read from, use the Christian Standard Bible, Holman's Christian Standard Bible. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. It's really important to understand something when you look at these particular ministries. It's not people who decides who's who. It's not people. It's God. It's God who decides, who gives the gifts of leadership. Look how it starts out. And he himself gave some. God does it. And again, I cannot stress enough, two marks are humility and serving. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to lay your life down for those God has put you with? So you might ask, what was God giving? Well, I prayed into this, and I think this is what God gave me. God gives godly, anointed leaders filled with the Holy Spirit, following Jesus, who cares deeply for those that they are humbly serving. Let me read that again. Godly anointed leaders, filled with Holy Spirit, following Jesus, who cares deeply for those they are humbly serving. And who is that? That's us. That's us. That's you. That's me. Those who are active in following Jesus. Those who are active in building his kingdom. Those who are active in building his church. So we'll get into that when we get into verse 12, but let's go through verse 11. The first one, God gave some to be apostles. So what is an apostle? The textbook definition is one sent, an ambassador, but we talked quite, probably 5-6 months ago about how we're all ambassadors. That we're a special messenger of Christ, one who has been commissioned by Jesus Christ for a particular leadership task or role. See, Paul, when you think of apostles, of course you got the 12, but when I think of apostles, I often think of Paul. Excuse me. He was an apostle commissioned by Jesus Christ. And Paul made that claim because he saw Jesus. Because he had his calling from the Godhead, not from man. Because he was commissioned as an ambassador of Christ. See, Paul was given special authority by God. He was a special messenger that was sent to followers of Jesus, to believers, to encourage them in the gospel, to teach them, to encourage them, strengthen them, to comfort them. And his ministry was a ministry of reconciliation of people to Jesus Christ. And he was a planter of churches. So you might ask the question, are there apostles today? For me, to say there are not apostles today is the same thing as saying there aren't any of those gifts that the Holy Spirit has given and that they also no longer exist today. Yes, there are apostles today. But I want to caution us, because not everyone that calls themselves an apostle may be an apostle. Back to, and he himself gave some. There's two churches I'm aware of that have apostles, and their stance is that they are lineage going back to the apostles that Jesus originally picked. There's at least two. There's others that are called apostolic. There's this and that and the other thing. They may be. I'm not going to sit here and judge, but I want us to be aware that sometimes people call themselves an apostle. There was a church I preached at a few times, and I loved it. They're just great people. But everybody there had a title. Everybody. Minister, minister in training, apostle, elder, evangelist, evangelist in training. There's about 30, 35 people in the church, and every one of them had a title. You know, these people, these five, I take very seriously that God himself gave them. So do the apostles today have the same authority of the apostles that walk with Jesus as Paul? And I will say, no. I don't believe so. And it's based upon one thing, but there's probably other reasons why you could say that. See, those apostles wrote most of the New Testament. And what is our instruction today in Revelation 22, 18 or 19? Not to add to or subtract from the Word of God. Early apostles were a bit different than the apostolic people today. The ministry of the apostles today still go beyond the local church. I believe that's one of the marks of the apostles, is they have influence outside of a particular local church, so 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 or whatever it is. They're called to go forth to preach the gospel, to encourage churches, and even to establish churches. To encourage, to strengthen, and comfort wherever they go. And I know it's kind of maybe hard to discern, you know? And I'm not suggesting with some of the things I said that you start looking at everybody that says they're an apostle and start questioning whether they are or not. You know, let God take care of it. You know, if they're ministering the gospel, they deserve respect. Okay? Second, God gave some to be prophets. Now, there's really two kinds of prophetic. There's the foreteller, which is a word or a prophetic word that tells future events by some supernatural means, by Holy Spirit speaking. But there's also the foreteller, which I think is a lot more common in New Testament prophets, which means to make public, to tell. You know, God is going to release you into a more positive ministry. That was a word that was spoken over me. God is giving you a prophetic wisdom, another word that has been spoken over me. God has told you to go to Jefferson City, which my wife said she would pray for me. But you notice she's also in Jefferson City. You know, those are the kind of things that, you know, foreteller would be, you know, I God is telling you that you need to move to wherever, or this is going to happen, or that's going to happen. I'm going to say right up front that New Testament prophets are different than Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets received the direct word of God, and it was infallible. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Micah, Nahum. You know, if those people blew it, they were stoned. I don't know if I'd want to be an Old Testament prophet. But it's not so with the New Testament prophets, because they're fallible. That's why when you look into 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about judging the words that they speak. I always encourage a person, when they receive a prophetic word, whether it's from Pat Bryson when he's here or anybody else, take it before the Lord. Check it out. They may miss it. It's okay. They're fallible. Okay? But that doesn't mean you reject them. You know, I've given some words to people that I had to go back and repent for. I remember one word I gave a person a number of years ago, many years ago. As I walked away, God said to me very clearly, "Why did you do that?" I don't want to hear that, God. What do you mean, why did I do that? Well, it wasn't me. It was your emotions. When my late wife was passing away, I had a whole bunch of people that loved her and loved me, and they came to the door and they prophesied from their emotions because they wanted to see her live. Did I smack them upside the head? No. I just said, "Hey, pray according to the faith God has given you." You know? So we have to be careful. Okay? And I think personally that the prophetic gifting is something that we have to develop over time. At least it's been that way with me. You know, I think I've told you before how I've repented because God made it very clear that he was giving me a prophetic mantle. And when I became a pastor, I took that mantle and set it aside because I didn't think you could do both at the same time. And I repented. And I believe God is developing that in me again. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. Okay, please don't go down that path. But it's really important that all of us develop this gift. What's it say in Corinthians? I wish that all of you would what? Prophesy. It didn't say I wish that all of you were prophets. That's an office. I love how Cheryl came up this morning. I love how Pam, I tease Pam, I don't know what's wrong with me at times. Pam came up and says, I have a word and it's in English. And I went, what? Do we honor that here? I loved last weekend, last Sunday. Every person in this room has the capability of prophesying. It could be nothing more than walking up to somebody and saying, you know, I really believe that God wants you to know that he absolutely adores you, that you're one of his favorites, that he's going to use you to help build his church. Wow. That's amazing to me. But it's a fourth telling. See, prophetic is meant to strengthen, to encourage, and comfort, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14:3. Those three words are significant. Strengthen means active building, helping to spiritually advance, bringing constructive words, speaking hope into people's lives. Encourage, God directly motivating and inspiring believers to carry out his plan. Not only the personal plan that God has for each one of us, but also our involvement in the plan that God has for the local church and beyond. It propels people forward into God's will. Comfort. It's a word that's spoken with tenderness. That's how prophetic words should always be, is tenderness. I saw a prophet speak to a person who was committing adultery. I couldn't believe how kind the word was. But you know what happened? The person broke down crying, confessed his sin. He and his wife had to go through some counseling, but the marriage was saved because it was given out of kindness. Kindness leads to repentance. It includes a personal touch. See, when we give somebody a prophetic word or before the church, we can do it with a personal touch because it builds hope and urges people again to move forward. You know, generally speaking, prophets will minister more to the church at large than one local congregation. You know, Pat Bryson travels to a lot of churches. By the way, he'll be here at the end of March. New Testament prophets are not at the same level as the apostles. We're all encouraged to prophesy. Again, but that doesn't make us a prophet. Generally speaking, prophets build on what apostles might say, sometimes enhancing it, sometimes adding a little more direction. Also, the New Testament prophets will at times minister more directly to individuals, where an apostle will speak to churches in general. prophetic is an amazing gift that all of us need, I believe, to stir up in our lives, to ask God to help us with. The whole purpose of strengthening, of encouraging, of comforting. See, people are never meant to be alone. You know, God's had me just go up and just tell people, you know, God just loves you, man. You know, he's your favorite. You're his favorite. Now we're all his favorite. I understand that. Number three, God gave some to be evangelists. Literally, what an evangelist means is someone who proclaims the good news. People who have this unique gift of being able to share the gospel in a manner where those outside faith just simply understand it. There are people who have a special heart for the lost. Now, does that mean that if you're not called to be an evangelist that you don't know? We're all called to walk out the Great Commission. Now, evangelists, too, are people who tend to travel. But it is far from unusual to have people in a local church that have that gifting, that leaning, that are evangelists. There was a person up in Colombia. I think he was close to getting the whole fraternity saved. He led the pastor to the Lord up there. Phil. They're just people that understand who Jesus is, what he has done for them, and they have a desire that no one ever dies without having a relationship with Jesus. Timothy was a good example. And God gave some to be pastors and teachers. Now I'm going to rock your boat a little bit. There's this thing called fivefold ministry and fourfold ministry. I tend to lean towards the fourfold ministry, that pastors and teachers are one and the same. Now, I'm not going to die on this mountain. I'm not going to tell you you're wrong if you're into five different individuals. But the reason I do that is because of the Greek sentence structure of pastor and teacher, which appears in this in verse 11. And second, I believe very strongly that if a person is a shepherd, they must be able to teach the sheep what they need to know so they can do things the right way. See, pastors act as guardians, as shepherds, as protectors, as organizers, as servants, and the ruler of the flock. Where teachers teach the flock the truths of the triune God and the Bible so they can be protected and follow the good shepherd. So, regardless of your position, whether you're 5-4, 4-4, whatever, it doesn't matter. Pastors and teachers are those that are called to nurture and take care of people's souls. Which to me is even further evidence that it's 4 versus 5. But again, we're not going to make that a doctrine here. We're not going to make that something that we're going to die on, the hill we're going to die on. I just want you to think about, one of the problems I see today, when you look out in the world and you see things going on, the biggest problem I see is there's a great lack of critical thinking. People just hear it and go, okay. Without critically thinking about it, without researching it. And all I ever want us to do is anything and everything to put on our Berean hats and to think about it. To study the scriptures. To see what different people say. To critically study it. So what do we have these folks? Well, Ephesians 4:12 is pretty clear. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. You know, whatever you think of these folks, whether it's fourfold, fivefold, twofold, onefold, I don't care. On this we can agree. They are for equipping the followers of Jesus so they can do what they have been called to do, so they can run the race that has been set before them, so they can function in the calling and giftings that they have been given to the best of their ability. See, that's why it's so important. This is where unity plays in. This is where relationships play in. Because it's so important for that relationship, for them both to understand what the person's calling is. So they can work together as a team to help everybody walk into all that God has called them to do. So that this saint walks into everything that God wants them to do. So they can build the kingdom. So they can build the church. So they can be the part of the body of Christ that God has called them to be. I mean, you understand the difference between the leaders and the saints? It's not like in the world. It's not that this person is more favored in God's eyes. I've heard people say that. Well, leaders are more favored in God's eyes. That is hogwash. That is hogwash. It's because this is how God has set up his church. One is to provide what everyone needs. The other is to take that, what they've been provided, and to help bring about God's vision and mission in the body. But it's them working together. See, it's going to be different from one person to the next. There's a formula, but there's not a formula. See, God established leaders in order that all of God's people would be ready and able to do what God has gifted them to do. You know, to run the race that is set before them. But let me tell you, you don't want a church full of leaders and no doers. Now, what I'm saying is not to be interpreted that the leaders tell people what to go do and sit on their high horse while the work gets done. Remember, leaders are called to be servants. They're called to be servants. See, we're all in this together. We all have valuable roles to walk out. With the whole purpose of to build up the body of Christ for the world to see it. See, we hear a lot about how we're to go out. But do you realize there's also a lot about how the body of Christ needs to function like it's supposed to so the people come in? I want both. I want us to function in a manner where we're laying our lives down one for another, and we're loving each other, and we're walking in unity, no matter what our calling is, so that people see that relationships work, and they want to be a part. Again, it's about strengthening. It's about encouraging. It's about comforting so that the body of Christ, so that the believers, so that you and I are joined together in this group, in this family, in a manner where it functions as God designed it to function. And moving on to 4:13, until we all reach unity, there's that word again, in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. See, the goal always has to be unity in the church. It always has to be unity. Back to chapter 4. The beginning of chapter 4, a number of weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago. And this word, until, this word is really expressing the final goal, the ultimate result, that which God wants. Ephesians 4:13, use it in, when you read it. Today's English version says, we shall all come together. That's God's hope. That's His heart. That's what He has for us. I can't do what I do without you. You can't do what you do without the person sitting to your left across, or the person across the room, or without me. That's just how God set it up. J.B. Lightfoot puts it this way, we Christians are all as a body, not simply all of us. See, what he's saying there, it's not just a group of people here, all of us hanging out here. It's us hanging out here as a body. The arms, the legs, the spleens, the mouths, the toenails, all functioning together, going in one direction. That's the church, plugged into Jesus. We'll get into that in a second. We're a unit. We're an army. We're not individuals, but we're a group of people walking in unity. When, what's the scripture say? When one hurts, what? When one rejoices? It's beautiful, man. It's beautiful. There's something about knowing when you lay your head down at night that you're laying your head down as part of a family. Yeah, I praise God for natural families, but there's a spiritual family too. I mean, Steve and Kim are, I always get confused, our niece and nephew, right? Yeah. Steve came up yesterday. We had a great time. I'll tell you what. Anybody thinks they're a big ice cream eater? You haven't met my nephew, Steve. He doesn't like to have ice cream once a day. He likes to have it twice a day. Yeah, he wanted to have a banana split. And if you've ever gone to Central Dairy and had one of their, they are amazing. They're big. But he just settled for two scoops. And you know at Central Dairy, two scoops is not like two scoops anywhere else. So I praise God for natural families. But I also praise God for my spiritual family. Because I know when they come to Jesus, they've got my six. Did I explain how that word six came up in the military? It's that airplane right behind you that's got your back. And then Ephesians 4:13 in there says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. The literal translation is to a point agreeing about our faith and about our knowledge concerning the Son of God. Now, I don't see within there that we have to agree on every dot and tittle of every doctrine, dogma, or theology. We don't. But what I see here when it says that we agree on how salvation comes, who it comes from, who that person is, and the fruit of that. I think it's fun that we have different theologies, doctrines, and dogmas so we can talk about them. Because critically thinking comes in again and it helps us to expand. But when it comes to Jesus, we better be lining up and down. I believe with all my heart that the more unity that we have, the more a power we have as a body, and the more effective we will be. Because people out there are crying out for unity. They're crying out to see people who love each other, who accept each other, regardless of what's going on. And as we pursue the Lord, this unity continues to build, as it says in Ephesians 4:13, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. That's an interesting phrase. As we grow in unity, as we have agreement on faith and knowledge about Jesus, we mature. And this is so cool, because as we mature, we walk more and more into the fullness of Christ. And the fullness of Christ is closely related to maturity. It's the standard for the body. We're to run our race. We're to make Christ our life. We're to walk into the fullness of Christ. And that word, that phrase, fullness of Christ, means becoming as mature as Christ was, or in our trust in God becoming completely like Christ. Now, we know that we will never be exactly like Jesus. I personally believe, when we're there a trillion years to a trillion power, and we see him, we're going to see something a little new about Christ that we're going to begin to try to emulate. He's perfect. Yeah, when we get to heaven, we're probably perfect, but he's infinite. He's God, and we're not. Our goal as we run this race that God has set before us is to strive to make Jesus our life, to strive to become like Christ as much as possible, to become rooted in Jesus more and more and more with passing time while we're here on planet Earth. Because he's the head. We're the body. Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. Simply put, as we grow in maturity and become more like Christ, we will not be like children in the immature sense, tossed about by all that's not of God. This does not contradict Matthew 18:3, when Jesus said, I wish you become as one of these. Because he was talking about how we would increase in faith. I mean, you put those who have little children or grandchildren, you put them on the mantle, you tell them to jump, they're not going to go, you're crazy. They're going to jump. Because they know you will catch them. Almost done. In fact, the worship team, if you want to come back up, you can. Paul then again drives the point home about who we should strive to be. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking with truth and love, let us grow, and that word means increase, in every way into him who is the head, Christ. If you want to look at what that's talking about, our goal should be to become as connected to Jesus as we possibly can. His teachings, his person, who he is. Paul is saying, let me say this again, because I love you. Pursue Christ and strive to be more and more like him, more connected to him. Strive to be more and more unified with him and each other. Because he's the head. We're the body. What's in the head? The brains. And as we do this, great benefit will come. Ephesians 4:16. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Unity, unity, unity. Love, love, love. The whole body speaking to us, this local church. It applies to the universal church. It is God's will that we love one another. It is God's will that we walk in unity with each other. Does that mean that we'll always see eye to eye? No, we're going to have our little squabbles. You know, you got that verse that says, iron sharpens iron. But the key is not to run. The key is to love one another. The key is to listen. Because we need each other's support. Remember when Moses, and they were at war, and Moses, and when his arms went down, the Israelites started to lose? What happened? Aaron and Hur came along, lifted his arms up, and they began to win. We need each other to win. God never meant any of us to be alone. It's God's will for the whole body to walk in unity. It's God's will to support one another. It's God's will to love one another. And as we walk in our calling with one another, the body will grow in love. It will. And each person will walk into their functions, into their callings, into what God wants them to do, leading to growth of the body, because this love will flow in and through the body. But not only that, it will flow out of the body and begin to touch people outside of the body, drawing them in as we walk in love. As we walk in unity. We're to encourage each other to love. We're to encourage each other to walk in unity. And we do that prophetically. We do that in many different ways. See, God has defined his perfect body. All for the purpose of it shining forth to the world. Do you think this world needs the body of Christ to shine forth? It needs a body that is properly aligned according to his good purpose, with godly leadership, with godly people, all doing what God wants them to do. And it's all important. I get so ticked when I see, here's the leadership and here's, no, here we are. And we have different giftings. And we need to walk in those so that we become all that God has called us to become. A body that shines forth to the world, that gives people hope, that gives people truth, that gives people the ability to come and join and to be what God has called them to be. See, that's what we're called to do, to help people be who God has called them to be. It's really pretty simple. Really pretty simple. That's why people need to be part of a church where love and unity is the norm. Relationships, relationships, relationships. Where people care about each other. Where people take care of each other. I love what has been going on out at Brenda and Robert's house. I just love it. You know, I wasn't there yesterday. So maybe I need to repent. I don't know. But people were there. God's doing good things, people. And He's doing them through each and every one of you. And I will say this, and I think I'm saying it somewhat prophetically, that we haven't seen anything yet, and you haven't seen anything yet as far as how God's going to use you. I believe it. Candy's had prayers about the art. I'm just looking it over there, what she did this morning, which was amazing. Other people the same way. God's going to answer those prayers. And He might use somebody here to help answer them. Just might. Amen. Good days are ahead. Because God is establishing His true church. Amen. Amen.